It's such a joy to be able to celebrate this day. And even as we've just sung, we've sung about our Savior. We've sung about the one who will come and again because he has been risen. And so we know that we have life. We have life in him. We have eternal life in him because of his resurrection. And so that is what we're here to celebrate today. And so we've read from two different gospel accounts this morning of the resurrection and how that was first announced. And it's just such a joy to be able to gather together to focus on this great event of Christ's resurrection. I think that it is something that's so amazing, but we talk about it fairly frequently as Christians. And so I hope that we don't ever get so comfortable with the idea that Jesus is risen from the dead that we forget how important it is. I think sometimes we can do that. You know, we get so used to something being there that we almost take it for granted. And so I just want to remind us this morning. I just want to remind us of Christ's resurrection and as we focus on it to really be able to think about what it means and why this is such a big deal. See, it's a pretty amazing claim when we actually stop and think about it. There is one person in all of history who lived a perfect life and died and satisfied the wrath of God, and so he was resurrected to a new and glorious life. There's only one time that has ever happened, and there's no other examples of it happening. And so for those of us that are here that accept this, that believe that Jesus rose from the dead, this is exciting. This is encouraging news. It's wonderful and probably makes us even more grateful to God that Jesus is so unique, that he is one of a kind. There are others, though, maybe in this room, but definitely in this world, that this Sunday is actually one of some confusion or maybe even some ridicule. Maybe you can get on board with some of Jesus' teachings. Maybe you think, well, he lived a good life, and so he was a pretty good example for us to follow. But really, accepting these miraculous claims is just a little bit too far. This might be the thing that makes you say, yeah, that's why Christians are maybe a little bit crazy, because they actually believe these things. That we really do celebrate the idea that a man who lived 2,000 years ago died and came back to life. Well, wherever you're at this morning, I want us to walk through what the Bible says about the resurrection, what it says and really about the importance of the resurrection. My hope this morning is that as we leave here, we will leave with clarity and understanding, but also with hope for every one of us. We've already read the passage in John's gospel, and we opened with our call to worship from Mark. And so rather than going through John's eyewitness account this morning, that we have already read, I want us instead to look at really why that's so important. And in order to do that, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a very long chapter. It has 58 verses. We're not going to go through every one of them. We are just going to look at some of them, but we're going to work our way through this text because this chapter is a chapter that is all about the resurrection of Christ and why that's so important for us. It's all about the resurrection. So let me just read the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word that I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. We'll pause there in our reading. The first point that I want us to see, the first point that I want us to see from 1 Corinthians, but also just the starting point that we really need, is the fact of the resurrection. This really did happen. This is what the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't teach us that it would be a good idea to think about this. The Bible says this really happened. There was a moment in time when Jesus Christ died and was buried, and there was another moment in time when Christ was raised to life again. We know about John's account. All three of the other Gospels include this event as a real event as well, in citing eyewitnesses, citing details of what happened. But it goes beyond that. The Bible's teaching about the resurrection as a fact goes far beyond just the Gospels. In the book of Acts, Peter's sermon at Pentecost focuses on Jesus' death and resurrection. But later on in the book of Acts, we see Paul as he travels around. He travels throughout the known world at the time, the Roman world, and he preaches about this event of resurrection, most notably in Athens, where most of the people reject him because he claims that Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, that is one thing that we see pretty consistently throughout the New Testament, is that people are rejected because their message is that Jesus came back to life. Not that he was a good teacher, not that he even claimed to be God. Those were things that some people could live with. But that he came back to life, that was too far. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing this letter, he starts to put even more meat on the bone. He lists out all the people who saw Jesus raised back to life. And just think about the way that he states this. He says at the very beginning, you know, this is of first importance. I delivered to you that which is of first importance. That Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised. They all go together. You can't take one and not the others. Yes, Jesus died for your sins, and you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins in order to be forgiven. But it can't end there. See, it's also of first importance that Jesus was raised back to life. We'll look at this in a few minutes about how important this is for Christians. But for now, I just want us to see the way that Paul writes about this. He's writing about this as though he is certain. If it's something he's saying is of first importance, then he's pretty confident that it really happened. It's important that we believe in the cross. It's just as important that we believe that Christ was raised from the dead. We look at verse 12 of this passage, of this chapter. We haven't read it yet, but let's read it now. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? This is the point that Paul is making, is that it is necessary. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, he's going to go on and we'll look at this, then really nothing else really matters. We have to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I've mentioned something similar to this at Christmas time when we talked about the virgin birth. The people that Paul is writing to are not simpletons. They're not these people that lived a long time ago, and because they lived a long time ago, they had no idea how things worked. No, when we talked about this at Christmas, we said people knew how pregnancy happened. They had known that for thousands of years. And so somebody being pregnant without that normal process was not normal. The same is true of people who died. For thousands and thousands of years, people died. And they didn't come back to life. And people knew that. They even had doctors at this time that would pronounce people dead. Because they understood that when you died, you were dead. He's not calling them to believe this because they're so foolish that, of course, they'll just believe anything I say. They're so superstitious that of course, they believe people come back from the dead all the time. No, the reason that it's important is because it is unique. It's different from what our normal experience is. And if you want a way to know that this really happened, Paul says, well, just go and ask some of the people that saw him. This is what he says in verse 6. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. If you want to ask, you could go find these people and you could ask them. And Would we accept the testimony of 500 eyewitnesses? That's an overwhelming amount of support. You don't need that in the American judicial system. 500 witnesses, most of whom are still alive. You could go and ask them, or you could ask the 12. There's certainly some of the 12, the apostles, are still alive at this time. These appearances, and it's not just one. We read this morning about Jesus' appearances on that first day, but there are more after that, and Paul mentions some of them. I don't even know if he mentions all of them. But he talks about this. He talks about this because, see, after only 20 years from the resurrection, there's not just a few people left who could make this claim. There are still hundreds of people that actually saw this happen. So when we're left with, what does the Bible say? Well, maybe we don't want to believe in miracles, but the Bible makes it very clear that this really did happen. That's the Bible's understanding. That's the apostles' understanding. And why was it so important, though? Well, why does that matter? Well, it matters to Paul. He actually says it doesn't just matter, it's necessary. This is our second point, the necessity of the resurrection. It is necessary for us as Christians. Let's read verses 12 through 19 of our passage. Now, if Christ has been proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, we're here at a church called Crossroads. We've got a cross in the graphic behind me. There's two crosses in the corners in the back. There's a cross in the entryway. There's a cross or multiple crosses on each of the banners that hang here. The cross is a pretty big deal. Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins. We recognize that that is necessary for our salvation. It's a very important thing that Jesus, by his innocent death on the cross for our sins, that is what makes us able to be saved. And yet, it's not all that is necessary. See, if you believe that Jesus came to this earth and believe that he lived a perfect life and kept God's law perfectly and that he went and died on a cross, that is all good. That is all necessary to believe. That's what the Bible says. But if you stop there, well, it doesn't really matter. There are many historians who are not Christians who would tell you Jesus really did live and he really did die. But it doesn't make a difference in their lives. They don't believe that there was anything special about it. They just believe that it happened. If Jesus came and died, well, that's good, but it's really not enough. Think of it this way. Try and put yourselves in the disciples' shoes. Why were the disciples locked in the upper room, as we read in John? For fear of the Jews. And why were they so downcast? Why were they so sad? Not because Jesus was dead. Or maybe this, why would a couple of Jesus' followers in the Gospel of Luke, they're traveling on the road to Emmaus, and in Luke chapter 24, verses 19 through 21, this is the account that we have there. They said to, it's Jesus, but he's in disguise right now. They said to him, or he said to them, what things are you talking about? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. See, they understood that if the Messiah was coming, if their Savior was coming, and he died, then he is not going to be able to fulfill the rest of God's plans for the Messiah. He must not really have been the one that they were looking for if his death was the end. We don't have to wonder what it would mean if Jesus died and stayed dead, because that's what Paul tells us back here in 1 Corinthians 15. We read it already. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Or go to the end. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Believing that Jesus went to the cross is good and necessary. Yes, he died for us, but a dead God does no good to anyone. This is why Christians should be pitied if Christ was not raised, because everything is meaningless. If your Savior is dead, how can he save you? It's only wishful thinking, wishing that the one who we thought was going to be the Savior hadn't just died like any other man. But, it's my favorite word in the Bible, but don't be fooled by English paragraph breaks. What does verse 20 say? But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In fact, Christ has been raised. This is why today is a day of celebration, of rejoicing. It's why, if you go to many Good Friday services, many Good Friday services are very serious and very somber, and there is a sadness. Yes, we celebrate that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but his death is still difficult for us, because it's today that the celebration happens. If our hero had been killed and not come back to life, it wouldn't matter. Listen to the way that the theologian J.I. Packer wrote about the necessity of Jesus' resurrection. He said this: it demonstrated his victory over death. It vindicated him as righteous. It indicated his divine identity. It led on to his ascension and to his enthronement, to his present heavenly reign. It guarantees the believer's present forgiveness and justification. And it is the basis of resurrection life in Christ for the believer here and now. All of those things, all of those blessings that he just writes so compactly, they all come about through the resurrection of Christ, and only through the resurrection of Christ. See, the fact of the resurrection is necessary for our faith. It's necessary for our confidence in God's faithfulness. What if he had sent us a Savior who couldn't get the job done? It's necessary for our salvation, and it's necessary for our hope of the future, a future with God, a future return of a risen and living Savior. I want this to lead us directly to consider the blessings of the resurrection. We've just listed off so many of the blessings that the resurrection brings to us. Today, I just want us to focus on three before we go from here and take them with us as we go. There are many blessings that we could talk about of serving a living Savior, but the first of the three that I want us to focus on this morning is the blessing of the resurrection. Is that Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection. Now, what does that mean? The word first fruits that shows up there in verse 20 that we read, it's a term that if you read in the commentaries on this passage, you'll find the idea is expressed this way. It's the first evidence that a full harvest is coming. The first fruits are a evidence that the full harvest is coming. But there's more to it than just it's the first, they happen to be the first ones that bloomed. The first fruits are also a guarantee that the rest of the harvest is coming. How do you know if the crops that you have planted are going to actually yield fruit? You only know that when they start yielding fruit. And those first ones, as they show up, they tell you that the rest of them will also bloom, will also come to life, because you know that because the first ones have arrived. This is the point with Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the first resurrection to this glorified body and soul. And if you want to read about what that looks like, you can read the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 later on, and I'm sure you'll have some questions and we can talk about them. But the glorified body and soul of Jesus, he's the first one raised this way. But it is not just that he's the first. It's that his resurrection to this kind of body and life with God, because it's true for him, it will be true for all who believe in him. It's a guarantee that we will have a resurrected body and soul with God. This is one of the blessings of Jesus' resurrection. By it, we are assured that those who trust in him for salvation will certainly be resurrected like him. We don't have time to preach through the rest of the chapter, so do go on and read it. But that's what the rest of the chapter is really concerned with showing. But this point also leads us directly to a second one. If it's true that we will be resurrected like him because of his first resurrection, then what we will also see, if you continue reading in 1 Corinthians 15, is that we will have victory through Christ. Let's read verses 50 through 57. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing promise this is. What a great hope it gives us if we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. We no longer fear the power of death. We no longer have to, because Jesus has defeated it. If death had won and Jesus stayed dead, what hope do we have to be victorious over death? None. None. Death would have a hold over us as well. But because Jesus defeated it by being raised back to life, it marks the day, his resurrection marks the day when sin and death were defeated. Even though they're still around, the end is already known. It's sure. Death and sin cannot win in the end, because Jesus has already proven his power. We often talk about sin and death being defeated by Christ on the cross and resurrection, and yet they still exist. We often talk about it in terms of a war. I just finished reading a biography of Ulysses S. Grant, and this point actually came across very powerfully to me as I was reading that book and studying for this sermon. When you think about the Civil War, even if you don't know a lot about it, I'm sure that you're familiar with Gettysburg. The Battle of Gettysburg was a turning point in the war. It was the last offensive campaign by Robert E. Lee and the Army of Northern Virginia. After that, they no longer launched any offensive campaigns. But the war continued for 2 more years. the last offensive battle, so not the whole overall campaign, but the last battle where Robert E. Lee took the initiative and attacked, was the Battle of the Wilderness in May of 1864. That's 11 months before their final surrender. And in that 11 months, sadly, thousands of men died in that battle. But there was no doubt in the North or in the South what the outcome of the war was going to be. There was never again a doubt that Grant was going to beat Lee in the battle, in the war. But for another year, there was struggle and there were battles until the final surrender was actually signed. So, death still comes to us all. Sin is still around us. It's still in us. It still affects us. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can thank God that he has given us final victory. We are now just awaiting that surrender. And as I said, sadly, there can still be casualties before that surrender comes. But we know that it's coming. These two blessings are wonderful and give us great hope for the future. That Christ is the first fruits. He guarantees that we will be resurrected. And his victory over death means we no longer need to fear death. They give us comfort when we think of loved ones who have died. They give us comfort when we think of our own mortality. But there's something else that Jesus' resurrection gives us right now. It gives us confidence to live and to work for him here and now. Verse 58 closes this chapter this way. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, Paul says, right? So because of everything that he's said in the last 57 verses about Jesus' resurrection, therefore we can live this way. Right? Remember what he said at the beginning. Your faith is in vain. If Jesus hasn't been raised, there's no reason for you to have faith. If Jesus hasn't been raised, there's no reason for you to continue trying to be a Christian. But because he's been raised, therefore, it is worth living for him. Because we can trust that Jesus really did not stay in the grave. Because he really did come back to life. Because he's the first fruits that guarantee that we will be raised. Because he's defeated death and sin through his resurrection. Because of all of that, therefore, your labor is not in vain. Your life, your giving yourself to him is not in vain. We can have confidence that our work and effort in doing the Lord's work has worth. It has value. Great value because of what Christ has done. Because there is this hope for the future, it becomes necessary work now. So as we live by God's law and as we love others the way that he desires, as we put sin to death in our lives, as we tell others the good news of Jesus, we know that all of this has value for eternity because it is motivating us, it is shaping us to be like Christ, and it is spreading the good news so that others can hear about Jesus and can believe, and they can be resurrected on that last day. What a joy this brings. What freedom this brings in our lives. We don't have to worry that maybe this really isn't worth it. Maybe as we start to think about persecution or ridicule that's going to come, is it really worth it to put in following Jesus? If he's not been raised from the dead and you serve a dead Savior, then no, it's not worth it. But because he lives, it is worth facing anything for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. The resurrection of Christ makes our faith in him and our work for him worthwhile. These three blessings, I think, all fit together. They're each wonderful on their own, but they do fit together. The blessing that Jesus as first fruits guarantees our resurrection. The blessing of victory through Christ gives us hope. And his resurrection also brings us the blessing of confidence that following him in this world is worthwhile. These are only some of the reasons that we celebrate on this day. We praise God for Jesus' birth and his perfect life. We thank him for his sacrificial death for us. And today we get to rejoice that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and he was raised to life again to secure salvation and eternal blessing for all those who trust in him. So this morning, as we rejoice in the fact of Jesus' resurrection, as we think about it and understand why his resurrection was necessary, we should also go from here being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the blessings of his resurrection are sure, knowing that because of his resurrection, our labor is not in vain. What a great hope this day brings to all of us.